Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
He was not looking for repentance in himself. Esau was going and looking for repentance in the father. Dad, please repent. Please turn your thinking. Dad, please change your mind.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the life of Esau. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2008. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, afterward, the life of Esau.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The key word in the message today is afterward. If I were to pick one word from Hebrews 12, the message would be centered around afterwards. All decisions that I make must involve the question, will it glorify God? And what will be the consequence afterward? And I want to build on this from the life of Esau, a negative example of an individual who decided that he could live choosing his own way, self-centered, self-deceived, without considering afterward. We'll begin looking in chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting these people, make sure you're saved. A person who comes short of the glory of God or the grace of God is not saved. And there is a challenge here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And then it goes into lest a root of bitterness trouble you. And there's a Deuteronomy chapter 29 reference where be careful you do not get drawn aside unto idols. The consequences will be bitterness for you. Then verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have received the inherited blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There again in verse 17, for you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. First of all, I want to look at the person in this text. This person is Esau. What do we know about him? We know first he is sensual. We know that he has no mind for that which is spiritual. He lives by his senses, lest there be any fornicator. There is an individual who lives completely flesh-driven. And I would encourage you in a personal study to study 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When it says there is a listing of who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in that listing are those who are fornicators. Those who believe that they can live their life in such a way that they can go to the satisfying of their flesh, to the satisfying of their own desires, live in deception, and have no consequence. I think that's all premised on the fact of a flawed view of who God is. It's premised on the fact that we forget that God's holiness demands our living a holy life. Yes, we are saved by grace, but there is a very clear cut demand that know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Significant illustration, because he is comparing a Christian who is loving this world and loving the sin of this world with an adulterer and adulteress. You can imagine being at a wedding, and the groom comes out to the front, and then the bride begins her process down the aisle. And on her steps down the aisle, she is looking around and winking at all of her old boyfriends. Can you imagine the progression? And she's marching, and the groom has his eye on her as you see him not taking his eyes off there. And she's going, and she stops. "Harold, call me after." She makes a few more steps. "Bill," gets to the front, and the groom is standing there, and the pastor has them turn, and she's like this. And the pastor says, "Honey, this way." And finally he says, "Well, could an usher come and turn her head and let it go like an owl?" You ever see an owl, how it turns? Now, you get to the point of ceremony. Will you take this awful woman to be your wife? And if I were the groom, I'd say, absolutely not. Makes you wonder if all those candles at weddings represent old flames. You'll never see candles the same anymore at weddings, will you? But that is a guaranteed flop as a wedding and as a marriage. And we, the bride of Christ, cannot play with sin. Will we sin? Yes. We are not perfect. Should we be living to sin? Absolutely not. Lest there be any fornicator. He was sensual. Secondly, he was senseless, sensual, and profane. What's that description? It means senseless, absolutely no spiritual conscience. Lest there be any profane person as Esau. Completely insensitive, senseless regarding the things of God. I feel that we have completely overlooked in many cases. But we live in a world that is a perpetual bombardment of evil. And you must have a mindset. And that mindset has to be driven by a love of God. If you say, "I'm just going to shun sin." No, your mindset has to be driven by a love for God and a passion for God. Profane. Well, that's the person we're talking about here. What were the privileges of this? Well, the privileges go back to Esau being firstborn. He had the birthright. Meant he would succeed the father in rank, in position, as the head. A double portion of land would be given. And that double portion could be forfeited or sold. Forfeited by misconduct, or it could be sold. So he had the privilege that was very great. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 25, and I believe we will see the story. I will not park back here a long time except to bring up the story, to put it into the present context of what we're looking at here. Genesis 25, verse 24, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and he took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, remember, that could be forfeited by misconduct or it could be sold. Jacob, the schemer that he was, saw the propensity in Esau for things long-term meaning nothing. And so he thought, you know what? I think I can snake this birthright from him. Verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He had privilege by virtue of his birth line, birth order. But what we do know about him, things unseen did not have any substance nor evidence to Esau compared with the things that were seen. What could be touched right now? What could I put my hands on now? That is what meant something. Afterward was worthless to him. What was eventual was worthless to him. And so he took the tack that I am going to live for what is temporarily pleasurable, not as long-term rewarding. And there we find that he took this whole matter of privilege lightly. Remember, grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, not the apologist for sin. One of the things that troubles me oftentimes when the discussion of grace comes up, it is brought up in the context, now we can drink and now we can do this and now we can do that and now we can do the thing that we've always wanted. And after I've been all this bondage and fundamentalism all these years and now all these years I could have been drinking, now I find grace and now I can go and do what I want because I am saved by grace. Grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, not the apologist for sin. If you don't believe that, study Titus and the topic of grace throughout the book of Titus. Paul says, grace taught me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously in this present world. What are you hiding? Remember when I was at Bob Jones University, they got all of us out of our rooms one night and lined us up in the hallways. They said, all of you who have cars, go with one of the staff, unlock your car, unlock your trunk. I didn't have a problem because there was nothing in my car, including gas. And I guess it disturbs me because I have that potential within me. As long as I am still drawing breath, I have the potential for evil. I have potential to cooperate with sin. But I guess it's kind of disturbing in an atmosphere where there should be an awareness of God. There should be a fear of God growing daily. There should be a passion for God growing daily. That sin can germinate and prosper to the affecting of others, to the devastating consequences of others. What are we doing with the privilege we have? Thirdly, let's note the price in this text. What price? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat, note the verb here, sold his birthright. For what? One morsel of meat, some bread, and red pottage. Esau said, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright going to do me? I'll sell the birthright. And it says in Genesis 25, and Esau despised the birthright. And that word bazaar means to consider worthless. And that word appears many times throughout the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15, just jot down the reference, the word bazaar, and they despised the law of God. So the word was considered worthless to them. How precious is God's word to us? Is this a textbook? Or is it truth to which I cling? It is truth that becomes my food for daily spiritual sustenance. As I long to get up and get out to breakfast, and as I long to get done with classes and head for supper, do I wake up in the day and long to get into the food of God's word, that it is the daily sustenance of my spiritual life? Or is it my text? And I will be tested, and I will have a grade. Or do I bazaar the law? Do I despise the law? Do I consider God's word worthless? Secondly, they despised the Lord, Numbers 11:20. And it said they despised the Lord. They considered the Lord bazaar, worthless. Do we love him? I mean, is our love for him growing? 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 20, they despised leadership. And they despised the leader and brought him no gifts, considered him worthless. What about parental instruction? What about the leadership God has placed over you? What about that youth pastor who helped you and guided you? What about the pastor who fed you? What about the dean's office? What about those in your classes daily feeding you? What about the pastor in your weekend extension? Numbers 14:31, they despised the land, the very possessions that God had given to them. Do we consider worthless the things God gives? We develop a heart of ingratitude. And worst of all, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despising the love of God, considered God's love worthless. I guess worst of all, how important is the love of God to us? We love him because he first loved us. Esau despised the privilege that he had and sold it for a very cheap price. And might I say, he who sells his birthright sells it many times in his heart before he takes it to the marketplace. You do not just all of a sudden sin, a devastating sin. You have sold yourself to that sin many times in your heart before you take it and cheaply sell it. What are you selling? Victory for a cheap video? Are you selling your intimacy with God for what's on your iPod? Are you selling God's peace for a fulfillment of a passion? You selling your family for folly? If I could tell you, just the last two months of counseling that we've done, devastating consequences. People in leadership who should have grown so much in their walk with God. selling their family like it was absolutely worthless for the most ridiculous folly. You willing to sell a future ministry for materialism? You willing to sell purity for worthless pornography? You willing to sell your marriage for a moment's pleasure that is forever gone? Then let's see the pain. Verse 4:17. Now we get to our word. For ye know how that afterward. Here's the key word. Afterward. When he would have inherited the blessing, what would have been eventual, when he would have, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he thought it, sought it carefully with tears. That exateo means a digging, seeking. He was rejected. No place of repentance. You need to understand here, it was not Esau repenting. He was not looking for repentance in himself. Esau was going and looking for repentance in the father. Dad, please repent. Please turn your thinking. Dad, please change your mind. It wasn't repentance in Esau. He was digging and seeking diligently for repentance in Dad. But afterward, it was not there because he had already made the choice. You know what? You are free to choose, but you are not free to determine the consequences of your choice. I pity the marriage for those of you who are going into marriage hooked on pornography. I pity your wife. Guaranteed devastation. Is God merciful? Yes. Does God forgive? Yes. Does God restore? Yes. And don't you ever be deceived into believing that because you've sinned, that you are forever worthless. No, the idea is the repentance in the heart to the changing of direction. Because every one of us were born in sin. We had to come to repentance in salvation. And you say, there's something in my life and it's ruined me. No, where there is repentance, God can take beauty where there is ashes. But there has to be repentance. I'm so glad for the long suffering of God and for the forbearance of God. And I am so glad for the grace of God and the forgiving grace of God. But we cannot use grace as an excuse to continue to sin. Where there is repentance, put it behind you and go on with your life. Don't let a past sin in your life keep you from a forward progress. Say, God, by your grace, I'm going to be usable for your glory. And I want to live the rest of my life for your praise. This is not a guilt trip message. Because if this were a guilt trip message, every single one of us would be cooked. This is not, have you sinned? Why, we know we've sinned. But what have you done about it? That's where the grace of God comes in and covers that, and he forgives. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The repentance is the issue. You say, God, by your grace, I'm grateful for your forgiveness. So what's the plea? We need to turn. Love God with all of our heart. And verse 15 says, looking diligently. That is, this is a plea. Watch. Be careful. Be very wary of the wiles of the devil. Be alert. See an eternal view. Don't let yourself be turned aside. I remember seeing a TV special on Elvis Presley, his last concert on this earth. First revival after training camp, and we were getting coffee, getting ready to head back to the church, and it came on, the king is dead. The king is dead. Elvis Presley died. Drug overdose. I remember watching this life story. I'm always fascinated by real life stories, real biographies. I can get drawn in the history. And I saw in his early days, all he wanted to do was sing Christian songs, and he would get together even on his tours. His people around him would say, whenever we had free time, he just wanted to get somebody at the piano or get their guitars and sing Christian songs. But he made devastating choices. I remember him in this mic, and he was puffed. His face was puffed. His body was puffed from all the drugs. Sweat pouring down. And he's singing, "I Did It My Way." Frank Sinatra's song. "I did it my way." And that's sung at funerals. As though that's something for which we should boast. I'd hate to stand up at a funeral and say, "What an idiot. You did it what? Don't sing that, Harold. Sit down." I don't want to do that at a funeral because, oh no, hey, this guy was a corker. But he did it his way. Right down to Gehenna. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Don't you go through life and say, "Well, I did it my way." I don't think Frank Sinatra, I don't think that special would be, "I did it my way." He would say, "Don't go my way." The price for which we sell that which is valuable sometimes is pretty cheap. This is not a guilt trip message. This is a warning to us. Greater is he in us than he that's in the world. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with a message titled, "Afterward, the Life of Esau." This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org. bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.